All right. Let's ask God to help us with the word then. Lord, what can I say? I so appreciate hearing all those good reports. It's wonderful. It seems they get stronger each year and more significant and meaningful. I thank you for that, Lord. I don't think we realize how blessed we are. I don't think we do. And Lord, I just pray each adult that helped, Lord, bless them in a special way, because these young people are treasures and they're right at the point in their life they're deciding the rest of their lives, really getting oriented, and we cannot imagine how important it is. So bless each one that helped, I pray. And as we continue this morning, Lord, we need help with the word. We need to know what you're saying now to us in these dangerous times. So let your will be made known to all of us this morning, Lord, on these grounds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Lloyd, I forgot to tell you, we're in Psalms 24. There's only 10 verses, I think, something like that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, to seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Selah. Now back to verse 1. As I mentioned last week, you know that David was speaking by the Spirit of God because of the difference between the 23rd Psalm and the 24th Psalm. It's that they're totally different, and there's a reason for it. And if you had a post-it or something, you could write on it that the 23rd Psalm is for the 20th century, and the 24th Psalm is for the 21st century. The difference in these two Psalms, one can hardly grasp, because the one is telling us about what we're used to, that the Lord is a shepherd, that he watches over us, that he furnishes our needs, leads us in the way of righteousness, puts a table before us on which there's everything that we need for deliverance, healing, resources of all kinds. And then we come into the 24th Psalm, and it's a whole different world. It's just a whole different world. We're not talking about a shepherd anymore. It's the change from Moses to Joshua. And if there's one thing that people do not do readily, it's change. I ran into that in the public schools when Dr. Skinner of Harvard, I believe, came up with his positive reinforcement working with mice. And then it changed from that to positive and negative. And then out of that came what was called programmed instruction. And it was such a change. And I was very involved in that at the time, wrote a book on it that was published called A Systems Approach to Instruction. And the kids loved it. In fact, at the school where I was a teacher at the time, it was online from Stanford, but the signal was going. Stanford's quite close to Walter Hayes Elementary School, and the signal was going up to a satellite and back down to the Walter Hayes School. And Stanford was putting on the school's computers instruction that was programmed in English, in math. And you know, the kids loved it. They would stay in from recess to go into the computers and do the work that was on the computers. It was arranged so that there would be a question and then you answered. If your answer was wrong, it'd take you back or take you around. And the kids just loved that. But it was so hard for the teachers. We had people coming from around the world to the Walter Hayes School to see it because it was the growing edge of education. But you know, it was just, I don't know if it's even used in the schools anymore, but it was too much of a change for the teachers. The kids had no problem, but with the teachers, that's not how you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stand up in front of the classroom, and you're supposed to hope that the kids are interested in what you're saying, which they're usually not. And you go on and tell them, you know, that Columbus discovered America in 1492 or whenever it was. But program instruction doesn't work like that. It asks you. And if you don't think there's a difference in kids' responses between telling them information and asking them for information, you're very mistaken. And that is where teachers make their mistake, is because they love to talk, and that is the role that they're paid for, is to get up and talk and talk and talk, and the kids get maybe 5% of what is said because they're not set up to learn. See, there's no tension there. But if instead of telling them, you ask them, you set up something in the brain that causes them, when they do get the answer, it hits. But that is very hard for people to change. Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's say you've driven down a certain road a number of times around town, and there is a shoemaker shop there. It isn't a big place, and you never saw it. But when you need a shoemaker, you'll see that store. It's a part of Gestalt, what's called Gestalt psychology, meaning that there's a tension set up in your mind, and when the answer comes, if you say, what year did Columbus discover America, every hand in the class will shoot up whether they know the answer or not. They want to be involved. They don't want to be lectured. Well, that's the way program instruction works. And I could see it. I could see it. This is the way to go. And the whole classroom should be set up electronically with questions and then ways of getting at the answer. I noticed that the Department of Motor Vehicles has a tutorial when you're preparing for a driver's license that's set up this way. It gives you four situations, and then you're supposed to get the right one. If you get the right one, it's a positive reinforcement. If you get the wrong one, it's a negative reinforcement. And it's very popular, but My point is that it's very hard for people to change. One of the hardest things there is. And then you have forces working against it, like the teachers' union, that are often threatened by change, and blah, 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 and so on and on. But anyway, when we're passing from Moses to Joshua, I guess it's going to be the young people, for the most part, that will be able to grasp the difference. That we're not talking about, we're just sheep following a shepherd. All of a sudden, we're being prepared for battle. And see, that's what comes after Pentecost, is the blowing of trumpets announcing the coming of the king to wage war against his enemies. Young people have no trouble with that, but the older people are still looking for Moses. But see, the big change comes in Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. And the things the churches are trying to hold on to, the old way of doing things, is dead. But that death in human institutions is a long time occurring. It isn't like that. It's a long time occurring in human institutions. So you have to look, see, Psalms 24 is really the blowing of trumpets, just like Isaiah 12 is the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalms 24 is the blowing of trumpets, and it's a whole new day. It comes after Pentecost. I wrote a book, the name of it is What Comes After Pentecost. And as always, as I was in the school previous with my ideas of systems, now I'm previous in the ecclesiastical world, saying Moses is dead. So I'm used to being previous. What a delightful thing that is. You know, it's not great for fellowship. Anyway, but who cares? The thing is, do the Lord's will. Now notice how, see the difference how the 23rd Psalm started off? The Lord is my shepherd. Look how this starts off. What's the first two words? The earth. And what have I been hollering about for 35 years? That our home is in the earth. And see, the church lost that during the 2,000 years of its history because it wasn't time. It's time now for people to realize that the word is not, we'll fly away, oh glory. It's like that song that Lloyd had for us last week. That was a thriller. That, I think it was last week or the week before, about how wonderful it will be when the kingdom comes. The gospel is not heaven. The gospel is the coming of God's kingdom to the earth to establish justice and peace and freedom from destruction. The animals become where they're not carnivores anymore. The lion eats straw like the ox, and the children can have all these wild animals for pets, and nothing will hurt them. Not even, it says, the little child shall play on the viper's nest. That's in Isaiah 11, I think. What a wonderful vision the coming of the kingdom is. That's the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it isn't good news to most people to die and go to heaven, although it would be if they knew what the spirit world was like for decent people. But going, as wonderful as the spirit world is, and God has made me more familiar with it than I ever have been in my life, it's nothing to be compared with what's coming to the earth. But you see, what stands between where we are now and the wonderful, it'll be Eden restored 1,000 times. restored 1,000 times. Eden was on the earth, and the kingdom will be on the earth, only it will be 1,000 times more glorious than Eden. But what stands between us and the new world of righteousness, can you imagine what it is? See, I ask you questions all the time. You didn't realize I was playing games here. Can you guess what it is? What stands between where we are now and Eden restored? I'm putting tension in your mind now. War. War. And why is that? Because the world is like it is because of the enemy. And until the enemy is overcome and cast out, this earth will continue. I don't care what the politicians say, the educators, the psychologists, the savants of one kind or another. It is not going to change. Because Lloyd sent me a very funny cartoon this morning. I thought he was going to show it up there this morning about marriage, but I didn't send it around, Lloyd, because I didn't want to discourage anybody. But it's really cute. But it's true that we want peace. The three greatest prizes, well, the four, righteousness, love, joy, and peace. But see, what stands between us and that marvelous goal is our own sinful nature, Satan and all his demons, and the world. And they continually are lying to us and moving us away from righteousness, love, joy, and peace. So until the first thing we have to deal with is our inward nature and Satan at the same time, because they're kind of reciprocate. And we deal with the world by not, are you hearing me, involving ourselves with endless media that are pumping lies into us. A little bit, you know, a little bit. Read the first two pages of the paper and that's enough. We don't need to immerse ourselves in all the new technology because it's improved means to unimproved ends. Now, I have taken advantage of the internet. I'm taking advantage of the electronic books, you know, putting my stuff where they can be picked up by BlackBerry and Kindle and a number of others. So I'm taking advantage of this. But most what comes on it, I was horrified. I saw a book on Amazon Library, not the Kindle Library, it's the Amazon Library. It had a swear word. I don't want to even repeat it, but the swear word wasn't there. It was there was a couple of introductory words, and then you know how they do with to show that there's an expletive there, and it was a bad one. And you knew what it was when you looked at it. It had a title on a book. I'm telling you, people, it's getting worse. What's getting worse is the world. And those three forces are inner nature, Satan and his demons, and the world are doing everything in their power to rob us of righteousness, love, joy, and peace. God said in 1 John, now listen to that, this is heavy. Or do you know what he said at first? Yeah. All right, this is heavy. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to realize that the world is not our friend. It is seeking to rob us of righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And we have to be continually alert to this fact, or we get sucked into it because of the prevalence of information, all of which are lies, that are conducted to us. Some, I think, in the church are not fully persuaded of that. And all I can say is, You're shooting yourself in the foot. I was talking to one young man, and I said, you have shot yourself in the foot so much, you won't be able to walk on the water like Jesus. So the holes. He agreed with me. Now notice what it says. The earth is the Lord's. Hello?
Amen.
Do you see how Satan has introduced into Christian thinking from the first century that the earth is the devil's and our home is heaven? Can you see that monstrous lie? And you're not going to hear many churches say differently. More's the pity. It's going to take a while before it sinks in that we've been snookered. The reason Satan comes down here rather than staying up in heaven is because this is a better place. You say, oh, if I could go to heaven, what are you going to do there? When I talk about the spirit world, I'm not talking about heaven in the conventional sense. I'm talking about where we go when we die, and that is not into some golden streets, and that's all has to do with the New Jerusalem. It's not like that. It's an ordinary, everyday world. And within the spirit world, there is a place called Mount Zion, and that's where God's elect are. And there are no mansions in it. Well, there are resting places, but not like we picture a golden street and mansions and everybody standing around shooting the breeze. It's not like that in the spirit world. It's a very business-like place. But Satan wants to be down here where he can experience gender. See, he has no gender. The angels and cherubim have no gender. And so the only way they can get the thrill that comes from sexual love is by inhabiting some person. And when they do, sometimes this demon of lust will take out its appetites on young children. We call that molestation, and it's a crime. But it's because Satan got his kicks there. He can't get it otherwise. That's why it says the demons walk through a dry place. Satan wishes he has gender, but the only creature of God that has gender is human beings. And that's a marvelous thing, and we have no idea how marvelous it is. Will it be perpetuated after the new world? I surely believe it will be. But it will be on a different level. It will not be on an animal level. It will be something that God does, like he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They had no marriage. It was something God put together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's a little complicated. But I'm telling you, that's why Satan is here, and that's why the only way we will have paradise restored is by war. And it begins. The war began with Jesus on the cross. That was a great thing he did. And now it's down to the few Christians who are determined to get the victory, because it means setting aside our plans and so on that we're used to spend time going after Jesus each day, going after Jesus. And as he begins to show us the things in our personality that are robbing us of righteousness, love, joy, and peace, we go after them. We confess them. And according to 1 John 1:9, then God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then there's something else comes up, and something else comes up. Camp was a good start. And now it's got to be maintained for all the years of the young people, of their lives. I've been confessing my sins, I swear. Let's see, when Thelma Dada came, at least since 1950. You don't think anybody could be that corrupt? Ha! He's standing here. But you never give up. You never settle for second best. God's will shall be done. See, that's the kingdom. Thy will be done. Oh, so few Christians have got that fire. They're decent people, and God is not going to throw them into the lake of fire. But God is looking for those few who will make up their mind that God is more important than anything else. And there are few and far between. But those people will rule the new world of righteousness. Because in the middle of hell, they determined to serve God. It's a great price, great treasure. Nothing on earth equals the importance of doing God's will without compromise. Nothing. We have one shot at this. So you don't have those kind of challenges in the spirit world, so far as I know. We have one opportunity to show God that we love Him more than we do ourselves. And that's the issue, isn't it? They love not their life to the death. The earth is the Lord's. It does not belong to Satan. Notice the Lord is L-O-R-G apostrophe S. That's possessive. It means the earth belongs to God. I said that once up in a church in Palo Alto, which, by the way, has been closed since. And one of the elders reflected on what I said, and he said, yes, but not the people. That church is closed. You have to be careful with the word of God. God is, as he says, he watches over his word to perform it. Be careful. And everything in it. You say, how about the hops that they make beer from? Everything in it. How about the poison ivy? Everything in it. You say, what kind of a world is this? It's a world where God's mighty men are formed. That's what kind of a world it is. I used to drink beer when I was in the Marine Corps, and I quit it when I became a Christian. Nobody ever told me to. I just knew it was wrong. How can you be at your best when the alcohol is working on your nervous system? You lose the strength that you must have to resist the lies of the world, your inner man, and Satan. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I didn't respond to that elder. It would have been impolite. But I thought, I wish you'd read your Bible. He founded it upon the seas. You know, that's the way the world is. It's not founded on a rock. It's founded on that which is unstable. If you want stability, there's only one rock, and that's Jesus. It isn't the world. The world will let you down every time. Just when you think you've got security, it all blows up in your face. Just when you think you've got all your ducks in a row, it all blows up in your face. The world is on the seas. It's built on the seas. It's built on that which is fluid. But the rock is Jesus. And there is no other rock. You found your faith and your life on Him, and you've got security. You found it in the world, I don't care what your income is. I don't care how much of a bank account you've got. It can be wiped out in a second. There's no stability in a bank account. You know what a bank account is? We get that in place of God. Money is the God of America. America has three gods. One is money, one is sex, and one is power. These three gods are worshipped in America. But the wise person builds his house on Christ. And then it won't blow up in your face. Now remember what I said. When the things around you go screwy, just remember what your dear old pastor said. I got my hope and trust in the wrong thing here. Get it on Christ. I don't care how deep of trouble you get in. If you call on Jesus for help, he'll help you. He can make impossible situations iron themselves out till you wonder why you were concerned. But he doesn't play games. If he sees you're going to do this every month, finally he'll let you down. Psalms 18, you know, with the crafty he shows himself shrewd. He always wins those games. The world and all who live in it, you know, there's another place that says the whole earth is filled with your glory. And I said, Lord, I don't see that. And I must see it because there's such a temptation today to fret about the president and fret about the Democrats and fret about this and fret about Libya and fret about Syria. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So we can't see it. That's not God's fault. The unchanging word says the whole earth is filled with his glory. And it is. And when we're blind, then we'll see it. But not until. God's servant is blind. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I know you can sink pilings when they're making a tunnel and different things down in the water, but that's an exception to the rule. Ordinarily, you don't want a wet foundation. Now, here's something that I wish to call to your pure minds. Everybody have a pure mind? Now listen. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, what hill is God on? Well, that's Zion. He's on a hill. You know, Revelation in Hebrews 12. You're coming to Mount Zion. That's where God is, and that's the hill that he's chosen. And it says, who may stand in his holy place? Holy. Holy is the Lord, meaning that there is nothing unclean in him. He's everything he does is right, pure, holy, sweet, wonderful. There's nothing in him that is not clean. He is holy. Holy is the Lord. And there's such a thing as a holy place. Now, I would say our young people in the camp were in a holy place. And they noticed that. They said, sin doesn't seem to belong here. I just don't want to. It doesn't seem right. Did you notice that? That's a holy place. That's when you're in a holy place. Just going into the spirit world won't do that for you, by the way. That's where sin began. It's only found in Jesus Christ and no place else. Wherever Jesus is holy. Wherever Jesus is not, it's not holy. Jesus is Mount Zion in a very real sense. Okay. Now here's the problem. And if you can see it, God bless you. May you have a wonderful day and not drown when you go swimming. Cheyenne told me Carol almost drowned one time. She says it was a current. It was a current. I almost drowned one time because a babysitter was up at, was it Old Orchard or Willard Beach in Maine. Anyway, my mother put me in charge of a babysitter, and I think she was watching the boys. She had me by the hand. And we were walking into the surf. Well, she wasn't looking at me, and I was over. All that was coming up for me was bubbles. And she finally noticed that. Oh boy! So, prayer for you, if you can understand what I'm going to say now, is that you will not drown when you go to the beach. Okay? Now, modern teaching, as I've railed at so many times, says this no longer is true. That's the basis of modern teaching. You ascend into the hill of the Lord by, quote, accepting Christ, end quote, which is not a Bible expression. And from then on, no matter how you behave, you will go to a mansion in heaven. That is the preaching, I swear, of 85 to 90% of the Christian churches today in America, and many of them in the Philippines and all over the world, are teaching this wretched theology called dispensationalism. And what it means is this no longer applies. You might as well throw away the Old Testament. It applies or it doesn't. It's either true or it isn't. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm betting that it's true. And I'm living my life accordingly. I have no problem with the doctrine of accepting Jesus as long as you accept him every moment, 24/7. Then I'm with you. Otherwise, I think you better use the term abide in Christ, because that's scriptural. But accept Christ is not scriptural. It makes Jesus a talisman or a tool of some kind that you can use to do whatever you want. It's not true, people. It's not true. Notice how I lowered my voice because I became aware that I was yelling. All right, now, let Lisa do the yelling. Now look, who goes in the holy place? He who has clean hands. Yes or no? But what if he accepts Christ? Does it matter? Modern teaching says it doesn't matter. That's what it says. You don't believe it. You think I'm drawing a long bow on you. But I remember one time that Rebecca, she read, and I won't say his name, a very popular, one of the most popular Bible teachers in the United States. And see, Rebecca's never been exposed to this. She's been in this church all her life. And you know what she said after reading a writing from this man? Do you remember, Rebecca? She said, it sounds like he's inviting us to sin. See, that was the reaction of a person that had not been brainwashed. Modern Christian teaching invites you to sin, because it says, accept Christ and you're home free. And when we're living in a demon-possessed environment with a sinful nature, and somebody tells us, accept Christ, like a talisman, you know, like some kind of a magical thing you do, and from then on, you should try to be good, but it really doesn't matter. And it wouldn't take a doctor of sociology to come to the conclusion that people that hear this are going to sin. They're not going to fight against it because there's no reason to. Jesus already has done it. And that's the teaching. He finished the work on the cross. So what do you have to look forward to? A miserable life as you're buffeted here and there by Satan and his demons and your sinful nature and the world, and never have righteousness, love, joy, and peace, in the hope that when you die, somehow it'll all come out in the wash. And you'll be a mighty apostle of Christ. What lies! But that's Satan's stock in trade, is lying. This is the truth. And that's why Peter in the second chapter said, speaking of the Old Testament, to which you take heed until the day dawn arises. Day star rises in your heart. I think that's 2 Peter 1:9. Until the day star rises in your heart. In our song, Sandy's song was about the day star rising in our heart, so that we know who we are. And we know we can change and all. That's the day star. But you get it by reading the Old Testament according to 2 Peter 1:9. And see, Satan comes and says, you don't need it anymore. We're in a new dispensation. All you have to do is say Jesus and you're home free. He's done it all for you. What a lie. The earth is flat. 2 plus 2 equals 5. You know, I was saying that when who was it that was here? Oh, Andrew. And I was using that as an illustration. You hear it long enough, it must be true. His littlest boy came up to me afterward, and he looked at me so stern. He says, 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, that was cute. He who has clean hands, that means you don't do things with your hands that are filthy. Obviously. And a pure heart. What does the Sermon on the Mount say about a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. What else does it say?
They will
see God. People.
They will see God.
For they shall see God. Didn't you know that's in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's one of the laws of the kingdom that will last forever. It will always be a law. That's kingdom law. It's kingdom law. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, you don't have to anymore. Just say Jesus. No wonder it says, just spit you out of his mouth. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now, I mentioned three idols of America. Does anybody remember what they are? Money, sex, and power. These are great gods in America. Money. If you accumulate money, have more money than other people. It's amazing, isn't it, how the merchants do all these tricks that they do to get your money from their pot, from your pocket into theirs. That's what it's all about. Even the banks with all their platitudes and wonderful things, they're a bunch of robbers. All they're trying to do is get your money into their pocket. That's an idol in our country. As far as sex and sexual perversions, my goodness, before too long, if you're not a homosexual, people look at you and say, what's wrong with you? I remember growing up, there was one boy in our whole town who was what we call a queer or a fairy. And everybody knew him. And the parents warned their children not to go near him. One person in the whole town. And now, you know, it's what's wrong with you. You need indoctrination to find out what's wrong with you. You're not a homosexual. It's an idol. And power. Look at now our president. He's got more worries. You know, he wakes up in the morning. Think about the things he's got to worry about. You don't have to. He will knock himself out to get reelected, so he can keep on worrying. And if things go wrong, he'll get blamed for it. And they're going to go wrong because of the sin in the country. There's nothing he can do about it. But it's a God. See, when people see me, I'm the president. Oh, is that so? Nobody cares. But himself and the senators and all of them that kill themselves to stay elected, break every principle that they ever had if they can stay elected. It's a God. I'll tell you this. Whoever wants to rule other people destroys his own soul. It's true, Mario. Whoever wants to rule people or be preeminent destroys his own soul. How can you have peace when there's somebody around and you're not better than they are or more highly esteemed? That too is a delusion. Don't get trapped in it. Be yourself and be happy. Be content. One of the greatest gifts there are is godliness with contentment. And it's the lack of contentment with your place that causes you to sin. And that was the original sin with Satan, was he was not content with his place. That was the original sin. And it came down through Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, didn't it? And Absalom, you see these examples in the scripture. And the priests who looked at Jesus, what shall we do? The whole world's gone after him. Not content with their place. Be content with your place. Be happy for who you are. You don't have to be better than anybody. And you don't have to impress anybody. Just be yourself. I see that that was well received. All right. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Our problems with our soul. Did you know that? Or swear by what is false. That has to do with the great lie, you know, that we perpetuate as part of our culture. Lying. We find ourselves lying to people. I remember one young fellow had a job, and then he found out he was going to have to lie. The manager, it was a sales job. Manager wanted him to lie. So he quit his job. That's the way the world is. Is this true? Will this really heal stage 2 diabetes? Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. You just eat these prunes and send me your money and you won't have any more diabetes. It goes on all the time. It's the nature of American mercantile drive to convince people. You don't get something that will really help people and just say, well, this will help you and make it available to you or give it to you. No, this will do this and this. I found out a way to defeat what do they call crazy legs. You know, some people nerves jump in their legs. I've got to, instead of telling people what it is, you've got to buy his book. That's our culture. Swear by what is false. You have to tell truth. You know something? That there is no shadow of turning in God. Truth. God is truth. You know what? Jesus never tried to sell anything. He never tried to sell the gospel. He insulted people a lot of times. You whitewashed graves, he says, sitting at a guy's banquet table. You whitewashed graves. He never tried to sell himself or the gospel, but the churches do this all the time. We don't have to sell anything. When God moves, he moves by his spirit. So you don't need to put on a show with people juggling chainsaws or something else. God will do what he wants with his spirit. Not to persuade anybody. Unless God moves on you to do so. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God as Savior. Vindication means that when you begin to live like this, people will become angry with you. Church people will become angry with you because you are a rebuke to them. And they may even lie about you. Make up false words about you. Gossip about you. Vindication means God says, I will see to it that you're righteous, that your reputation is not injured. I will vindicate you. And that's a wonderful thing. Because when you go to try to serve God in the intensity that I'm speaking of this morning, you're going to be evil spoken of. And I know they'll kill some people and they'll spend the rest of their life trying to justify themselves. But I didn't say that. But I didn't do that. That's not true. What everybody's saying about me is not true. And them people are sure that it's true. Just shut your mouth and let God vindicate you. And he will. He has to. He has to. I will watch over my word and perform it. But you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Or God doesn't do it. But what if I say I accept Christ? He still doesn't do it. It doesn't say here, if any man accepts Christ, he'll ascend the hill of the Lord. That's what's preached. And it's not true. Abide in Christ, and then you'll get the victory over idols. And you'll have clean hands and a pure heart. And then the blessing is yours. Such a deal. All right. Such is the generation of those who come to church. How many see it says that? How many? Huh? Anybody see that? Oh, you're getting wise to my tricks. What does it say? Such is the generation of those who... Well, now, why do we have to seek the Lord? What's the deal? Why? You know, what's going on here? Because he hides himself. He plays hide and seek with you. I was telling Carol this morning that, you know, let's say you're in allergy season. Okay? This is common with people. So you come down with your traditional allergies, and you know what you say to yourself? That's because it's allergy season. You don't do that, people. You go to the Lord every time and don't guess. I think this is why this is happening. I think this is why I've got a sore back. Oh, I know why it is. Because I lifted up something. Don't fall into that. People do. They'll have a terrible affliction like Paul did. And they'll say, I'm being afflicted so that I might learn to depend on the Lord. Boy, does Satan have fun with that. You go to God and say, like Paul did, take this away from me. Don't accept it. Well, I'm at such and such an age, so I'm having this problem. Don't accept it. Wait till you hear from God. And that takes some getting used to because, you know, we're our own little traffic cop. But it takes some getting used to quit figuring out things and ask Jesus, why? Why is this happening to me? And he'll hide from you. So you have to keep after it and after it and after it till you finally, when you hear from God, you'll know it. And then you got your answer, and it wasn't what you thought at all. He wanted to heal you. And you were not available because you had it figured out why you were sick or poor or weak or whatever. Don't be your own little traffic cop. Seek the Lord. And don't quit, because he will hide on you. But after a while, he comes out and says, okay, here I am. Shall we stand? This is the generation of those who seek him. That is the generation that stand in the holy place, like the kids at camp. All the time, like the song. All the time. Lord, how well you said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. To us, Lord, it is bread. It is wisdom. It makes us wiser than our teachers. It is so wonderful, your word, Lord. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And now in the new covenant, it's food that feeds the inner man with the body and blood of him who is the word made flesh. We thank you for your word, Lord. It gives us wisdom. And we need your help at this time so badly. If anyone is here and you need to, like I said, if you get in deep trouble, if you'll ask Jesus for help, he'll bring you out. I don't want to go on it unless, because someone might be here saying, boy, I wished I wasn't such trouble. If you're here and you need to come, come. And I promise you in Jesus' name that he'll hear you. If there's even one person that's in bad trouble today and you need help, will you please come? If you ask the Lord, he will deliver you. Okay, I'm going to go on. All right, well, I hope everybody's doing good. So, Lord, I trust everyone is doing well and shall throughout the day, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for attentive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lord, I think we need a little organ music, or Bill, or Sandy, or whoever plays the organ back there.